You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter division 23. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. I don't know about y'all, but that's the exciting part. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and another ever, and it just keeps on going. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited about that. Amen. We started this morning with "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," and we talked about the fact that God meets our needs. What's our greatest needs? First of all, we need food, green pastures. We need water, still water. Amen. And he takes us by these places and he helps us. What really gets us going with God is relationship. Everything about God is relationship. It's how we relate to him. You know, we talk about righteousness, and that word righteousness simply means our right standing with God. Amen. How do we stand with God? It's a right standing with God. And so it said, "He maketh me," and that word "maketh" means the E-T-H on the end of any word means it's a continuation, meaning he continually makes me to lie down in green pastures. He continually takes me to a place of rest. He continually looks after me and sees to it that I'm fed, that I'm taken care of, that I'm clothed. Amen. And, you know, I think about it, and, you know, the one writer said this way. He said, "When you see the sparrow of the air, how little it is, but God sees to it, is taken care of." Amen. If he's mindful of that, he's mindful of everything going on in my life. And I like the way David said it in one place. He said, "The Lord is mindful of me." He's not just Lord of the world. He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. He's my leader. He's my king. Lord. Amen. There are certain things has to be met before we can lay down. Number one, we have to be free of fear. I'm not going to re-preach this morning's message. I just want to run through them. Got to be free from strife and circumstances that would hold us back. So many times things in this world stop us from really, really living like God wants us to live. But if we can ever get a hold of the shepherd and he can get us in that place, amen, and he can make us to lie down. The word that's translated pastor, or green pasture, the word is translated there actually from the Greek could mean the house. In other words, he's saying a place of safety. He takes me to a place of safety. He helps me find a place to lay down in it. And he makes me to have rest in a place of safety. Amen. You know, one technical form of the word, according to Wiest, is simply this: a pleasant place. Glory. In other words, in the middle of a world that's falling apart, God's got a pleasant place that he can make me lie down in and get me away from the circumstances of this life so that I don't spend all my days trying to figure out how I'm going to make it or what's going to happen in my life. But I'm in a pleasant place with God. Amen. And you know, that's an awesome thing to understand, that while the world's falling apart and in chaos, I can have a pleasant place. Hallelujah. Years ago, a multimillionaire acquisition some people to paint a picture. And he said, "The one that can paint a picture that describes peace to me beyond all belief, I'm going to give him $1 million. And several painters painted their picture, and one of them had a little stoic cabin in the middle of a field with smoke coming out. And I don't know about y'all, but that's a peaceful looking thing there. He looks at it and he said, "Well, that's good." He goes to the next one, and it was, a ship on a calm sea, just kind of sitting there bobbing in the water. And he said, "Well, that's good." He gets to the last picture, and it's this terrible storm, sea waves crashing around the bottom of a lighthouse. And he looked at the guy and said, "How's that say peace?" He said, "Look in the corner, and there's a little bird sitting there singing." He said, "Now, you got peace when you can have that kind of stuff in the middle of a storm." I want to tell you something, friend. That's having that pleasant place when everything else is going wrong around you. Amen. But I noticed this. We also must be free of parasites and pestilence. But we also got to be free of predators. One of the greatest fears we have is being caught up in something that's going to tear our lives apart. The shepherd goes out of his way to scout out where he's going, and he finds marks of a predator of his sheep. He will try to take them in a different direction so he doesn't expose them to a place where they can be attacked, because he understands that if two or three wolves were to attack at one time, one of them's going to get to one of them sheep before he can do anything about it. Amen. You remember David, how that God used him, and he's got his sheep, and a bear came along, and David killed the bear. And then not long after that, he's out there with the sheep again. The lion comes along, and he kills the lion. Amen. And old David was thinking, "Man, God's helping me. I'm taking care of my sheep." And the truth of the matter was, he's just giving him a little run through. So when he got to the big one called Goliath, he wouldn't be afraid, because when he stood in front of Goliath, he said, "You know, God gave me a bear and God gave me a lion. He's going to give me you. And you're going down today." Amen. Praise God. Amen. And you know what? I believe because that David wasn't afraid of the predators that could come in his life, and that gave him an ability to be an overcomer. Amen. But notice this, you've also must be free of hunger. That's what he's talking about. He takes me and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He gets me to a place where I can feed and I can have fullness. Amen. What was it Jesus said? "I didn't come but that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Amen. We shouldn't live just like everybody else. We ought to live abundantly more than everybody else. Somebody said, "Well, now, preachers, that mean I'm going to be rich?" No. You can live abundantly and not have a dime to your name. Come on, church. Amen. Well, how are you going to do that? Because you're satisfied in the presence of God. You're satisfied in where God's got you, and you know that you know that you know you're in where God wants you to be. And when that happens, you're not worried. Come on, church. Amen. And last but not least, we talked about the fact you had to be in the presence of the shepherd. The sheep will not lie down unless their shepherd is with them. Amen. Say, "Preacher, isn't that kind of strange?" No, because when they see the shepherd at peace, it gives them a feeling of peace. Amen. You know, I'll never forget when I was a kid, if my dad didn't get scared, it didn't bother me. But if my dad got scared, it upset me, because I realized if there's something that could scare my dad, it was something I didn't want to deal with. Because my dad was one of them fellas, he wasn't scared of a whole lot of stuff. There was times I wished he'd have been scared. Hello? Amen. But the reality is, I've got a God who is not afraid of anything. I've got a God that's not subject to anything. Amen. And I hear one of the writers saying, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if I'm in the presence of the Savior and I'm in the presence of God, I don't have to worry about what's going to come against me, because I know that the Lord himself abides in me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen. The angels of God are encamped around about me, but even if the enemy was to break that hedge, he's got God in me and around me, and because of that, I have nothing to fear, because God will never let anything come on me I cannot handle. Could you say? But God shall not allow you to be tempted beyond that you could bear, but in all things God makes a way to do what? Escape. Glory. The Greek over there simply means to be clean gone from. Glory. That means if something gets on me, I'm going to be clean gone from it before it could ever make me fall. Amen. And he knows what I can take. But now, to lie down in green pastures, why do sheep lie down? First of all, it's natural. When they get tired, they need to lay down. It's natural for you to get tired and want to lay down. And there are times when we need rest. There are times when we don't need to be wide open. I mean, I got to have at least 3.5-4 hours sleep a night, or I can't handle it. Oh. I know that's unnatural, but we need rest to replenish our strength. But also this, when the sheep are laying down in the grass, if it's tall enough, it's a hiding place from the enemy because it can't be seen while they're laying in the grass. They have to stop working. Now, there's some folks like that. I know some people in the church that they were told when they got saved, you got to get rid of your four-letter words, and W-O-R-K was the first one they threw out the window. Lord. And they like laying down in that green grass where they ain't got to do nothing. Lord. But this is only a rest for a short period. Sooner or later, you got to get up and move on. The one thing about sheep is they eat the grass where they are, and they're not like cows. Cows will eat grass, and they'll leave it where they walk off. A few days later, they come back, it's got new growth. A sheep will eat it till the roots are out of the ground. That was the problem that the cattlemen had with the sheep in the West, was when the sheep came through, they'd strip a field, and they wouldn't leave anything for the cows. And so they had a lot of problems with the cattle barons and the sheep barons back in the old days because they couldn't get along because of the way that they would let the sheep meander through the valley and just eat up everything out there. And so you've got to understand sheep are, you know, they'll eat even when they just, if they just laying down, they're liable to grab a piece of grass and start chewing on it. Oh. Now, I know none of y'all would do something like that, but I remember I used to have an old dog that would lay down, and he'd lay there and get a biscuit in his mouth and lay and eat that biscuit. He'd throw a biscuit, if it got close to him, he'd lick the ground, see if he could pull it to him. But now notice this, why do our shepherds choose green pastures? The original language says a choice pasture, a place where there's choice grass. Why not a pasture, pastures of another? Because sometimes what other people being blessed with won't bless you. Hello? God's got a specific place for me to bless me, and I'm not always going to be blessed like somebody else. I mean, I know people that came up when I came up that are multimillionaires now, and I'm nowhere near that, and I can get real mad. If I didn't realize, they might can handle it better than I can. Hello? I don't know why some of y'all look at me like you're looking at. I don't think you millionaires either. Glory. Smile. But God chooses that. Why not the pastor of the past? You ever notice we all keep talking about them pastors we used to have? You know, I like that green pasture over there on the other side of that hill. But let me tell you something, friend. You need to realize your past is gone. It ain't coming back. When I was an evangelist, nothing aggravated me more than to have somebody walk up for 30 minutes telling me about the revivals they used to have, and now they won't even show up during the week because they're afraid they might have a revival out due to one they used to have. Come on, church, because the past is all they got. But can I tell you something? The past is gone, and you're never going to get a blessing out of something that happened yesterday. Your blessings are now and in the future, and you need to understand what was yesterday was yesterday. I need fresh blessings. I need fresh moves of God. I need a fresh touch of God in my life today. And what happened yesterday ain't going to suffice anymore. Oh, hallelujah. We all know what it's like. We've all eaten one of them meals that we remember 20 years later. Glory. There was a lady down in Saraland made some of the best dumplings I ever eaten in my life. But she's gone now. I can't get them dumplings no more. But I can get dumplings. And I can find some new ones that are good now. Somebody said, preacher, they ain't got nothing to do with grass. Yes, it does, because he was taken to a place where they could be blessed. But we got too many people living in the past. Well, what happened yesterday isn't for today. And it won't always suffice for today. Why not the pastor of next year? You ever notice that sometimes God holds back blessings because you're not ready to receive them? Hello? So I said, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm as good as anybody else might be. But there's a learning curve in God you got to go through. And some of you ain't made it as far around the curve as others. So don't expect to walk in the place they are. That's why Jesus said, walk in the light as you're in the light, still having fellowship one with the other. Because there's some things these people have been through and they've learned that you haven't got to yet. Come on, church. Well, that's good. Some of you didn't like that. Well, why not lie in the desert? Some of y'all would read that wrong. Why not lie in the desert? That's really what's wrong with the English language. Folks trying to learn English has a hard time figuring, is it desert or desert? Are you an invalid or is it invalid? It's all the way you say it and what sentence it's in. Think that. And it just messes people up. But you know, you don't want to lay in a desert. Desert's barren. Doesn't have food. It's dry. It's got all kind of predators you don't know about. All kind of things that can mess you up. What you want to do is get in the place where God wants you. And that's why the shepherd will always lead you home. Because he knows where the pastures are. He scouts them out. He prepares that place for you. Could you say amen? The original word suggests tender, new green grass. Amen. What will the Lord not do with the grass? He does not choose what grass for us to eat. When he finds the field, he lets us kind of graze where we want to. Hello? God doesn't force you to do anything. That's why you have some people on one level and some others on the other level, and them down here keep griping because that bunch got up over yonder, when the truth of the matter was, if you go eat in their grass field, you might get in the same place they are. Hallelujah. I'm fixing to revert back to my evangelistic preaching. I'm fixing to start saying hello because it's kind of quiet out there. Glory. I was preaching one night, one guy counted. I said hello 100 times. He said, why'd you do that? I said, because it was like I was on hold. I wasn't getting no response. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? He does not pick for us. He leads us in Scripture. But we must first listen, and then we must read, then we must study, then we must memorize. And then we must meditate on that scripture if it's going to become real to us. God will not make you put the word of God in your heart, but he gave you the suggestion in his word, hide the word of God in your heart. What's going to happen when that happens? It's going to be a light into your path. Amen. And when you do that, you're going to walk around things you normally would step on. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We need to get to that place where we understand that the reason some people can't make it is they've turned the light off. Amen. They're not reading the word. They're not studying the word. They're waiting on God to give them something that they can't get because they've never had it. He can't bring to remember something you've never read. He can't give you a revelation of something you've never put in your heart for him to pull out. But if you hide the word of God in your heart at some of the most opportune times, the Spirit of God will bring you to remember something that will give you a vast knowledge of what God can really do in your life at that moment, and it'll bring you out. The shepherd chooses a pastor for us. When he chooses, he doesn't choose how much or what to eat. What does it mean because the word lie down in a continuous verb? In other words, he maketh us to lie down. It's continuous because he knows that every so often he's got to make us get back down again. Come on, church. Because we get so carried away sometimes we can't make it. Amen. Listen. Why does a shepherd make us lie down? What does the word maketh mean? It means to face down, to ride down, or to pull down. What does the Lord not use to make us lie down? He'll never use a sheepdog to get the sheep to lay down. Sheepdogs there just help him keep the flock in place. But he don't send a sheepdog through the flock trying to get them to lay down because he knows it will just agitate them more. He doesn't use a club. He didn't walk through there going, hey. Because you understand, if he does that, some of them ain't going to get up. Hello? He doesn't use his strength. In other words, he doesn't force the action. But he simply lifts them up and folds them and eases them back down on the ground. And then he'll take the staff and lean it against them so they don't try to get up till they realize he really wants them to stay there. Have any of y'all ever had the Spirit of God kind of take hold of you and just say, hey, you need to back off just a little bit. I want to do something in your life, but you got to let me lead. You got to let me take control. You got to let me put you where you need to be. Amen. Listen, God wants to take us to a place, but God creates in us appetite. After a long walk, a hungry sheep want to lie down, but they also want to eat. God creates in us desire. When Israel would not obey, God sent the hornets to make them willing to obey. God creates circumstances to get us to understand where we are. Sometimes what goes wrong in your life is not the devil. Sometimes God is saying, hey, you really don't want to go where you're going. Let me turn you around. And he sends a circumstance to make you stop and start thinking, do I really want to go where I'm headed? Come on, church. Say, now, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, you better read your Bible, because the Bible said God sent the storm that hit the ship that Jonah was on. Hello? Why? Because he wanted Jonah to wake up. He was asleep in the bottom of the ship, just letting things take their way. And he said, wait a minute, I got to wake this dude up. I got to turn him around, get him where I want him to go. Amen. Because Jonah was heading direct opposite direction where God wanted him, had no intention to go into the other place. And all of a sudden, they wake him up, and he said, look, guys, I'm the reason the storm's here. God hit the place because I'm going the wrong way. One of them said, well, we know how to fix that problem. Isn't it amazing? This whale just happened to be swimming right alongside the boat waiting. Special whale. Because it could swallow him, and most whales couldn't swallow a man. Their throat's not big enough. And I hope you come to me after church and tell me it was a great fish, because I've read that too, but it was a whale. Because I read where Jesus, the one that worked on it, said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. If he worked on it, he'd know what he worked on. Come on, church. He knows he didn't have some big fish. He had a whale. Glory. That's good preaching. Amen. You see, we got some being in academia now that think they know more than the scripture, and they'll come out, oh, yeah, it's a great fish. It's just this big old fish out there that was oversized perch swallowed him. Glory. Some ocean bass got him down. Glory. Jesus said it was a whale. Very unusual whale. Because that whale had to fly. You ever heard that? I want to preach a sermon sometime. The day whales fly. Lord. I know some of y'all said, now, wait a minute, preacher. A whale can't fly. That one did. Whether it flew swimming real fast or it flew in the air, it flew. Because it had to get from the Mediterranean to the Indian Ocean up the Tigris-Euphrates River in 3 days. Our ships can't do it in 3 weeks. There was no water cut through, so he didn't take a shortcut. The Suez Canal wasn't cut till the late 1800s. So there wasn't no water cut through. Come on, nod your head. Some of y'all going, I don't know about this preacher. He's gone crazy. Amen. God put him in a whale, got him over there, and the whole thing was to get every bit of it to the perfect place. You see, the Ninevites hated Jews. So if he showed up as a Jew, they might have killed him the first time he said something. But when he comes out of that whale's belly after 3 days, he's bleached white. He don't look like a Jew. He got seaweed wrapped around him. They worship the God of the river, and all of a sudden this whale comes up out of the water, and this guy lands on the beach going, repent. And they're going, oh, God sent us a message. And they repented. And then he got mad. Man, they had a great revival. 100-something thousand people saved in 24 hours. And he's over going, I thought you was going to kill them. The whole reason I came was to see them die. Come on, next time you think Jonah was compassionate, read your Bible. He got mad at God because he didn't kill him. I told him you was going to kill him. You ain't killed him. They repented. So, take them on. Sound like some of us with some of our friends. I know you saved them. Go ahead and get them out of here. I don't have to deal with them. Come on, church. How'd I get off in that? I don't know, but it works. Amen. God creates circumstances to get us where we are. I got to hurry because I got to get this last part in, or I'll have to preach it next week, and I don't want to do that. What? Why does God or the Lord lead us by still waters? Let me throw something at you. They're in a desert. Water that's sitting still in a pond. Sheep like it because they don't like movement. Movement scares them, aggravates them, messes them up. But guess what? Still water's got a problem. Still water in a desert's alkaline. It's poisonous. It'll kill. It's bad water. And all of a sudden, the psalmist said, a good shepherd leads his sheep by that still, stagnant water, that bad water, that bad word. Do you know what? One of the big problems I have as a pastor and a shepherd of this flock is to keep you from all the bad water that's being thrown out over the TV and through the pulpits of America. It's got some of you thinking, wait a minute, that preacher's crazy. I heard all these other guys say it, and if six of them says it, it's got to be better than if he says something different. But let me tell you something, honey, pick this up. If what they say ain't in here, you need to get away from it. You need to let the shepherd lead you on down the road to some water that's not full of poison that'll kill you. Glory. He leads them beside still waters. Amen. The word lead suggests he doesn't drive the sheep. He knows the way. He doesn't force the sheep. He faces danger first because he's in the front. So what are you talking about? I'll follow him anywhere because as long as he's walking, I'm in his footsteps. I don't have to worry. Come on. Because he's going before me and he's going to take the enemy out before I get there. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? But I noticed this. There's another way to look at still water. Any of y'all ever went whitewater rafting? We got a handful of y'all as crazy as we are. Our family does it for vacation. You know, we went down to Nantahala when Alicia was so small we thought we was going to have to tie her in. Glory. We actually have a picture when my whole family went and we were running over a place and they took the picture from a tree and you can't hardly see Brad and Alice because they in the front and the boat's almost under the water. Amen. Oh, it was awesome. Cold. I've been down the Koei River. We got into a number 5 rapid, and the boat bent so much that I looked this way, and me and the guide that was on the back of the boat were looking at each other, and I was on the front of the boat. And he looked at me and said, hey, next thing I know, I was looking at the water again because the boat done bowed the other way, and I'm looking down now. Amen. But it's fun, as long as you don't get thrown out. But while you're running down that river, you hit those places, there's all that turbulence, and all of a sudden you come to a place where it doesn't look like there's even a ripple. And those places are called still water. The water's running, it's pure, but it's not making a lot of movement, so the sheep would be able to get to it. It's good water, but it's not disturbed. It's not going to cause them to get agitated or aggravated. He leads them to that place where it's peace and tranquility, that they can get a hold of something that will take care of their thirst and feel the thirst in their life. Could you say amen? Listen, what does water do for us? Number one, it keeps us alive. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water refreshes. Psalms 42:1, for the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after God. Amen. You know, let me tell you, y'all don't know what the heart's talking about. That's a deer. He said, as the deer looks after the brooks and tries to find good places to drink water, God's leading you to those places where he keeps you, where the water is, where you can have water to drink. And come on, church. You ever read the story of Elijah? He prays it don't rain, the drought hits, now he's got a problem. He ain't got no water. He ain't got no food. And he goes down, sits down by the brook, and now he's got water. And a raven comes by every day and drops him a Big Mac. It's bread and flesh. I mean, it's my story. In my mind, he's stealing it from the castle because they're the only ones got food. That raven's going by, get the king's meal and bring it to him. He's sitting down there under the tree eating and drinking water. He's got it made. And then all of a sudden, the brook dries up. And God says, don't worry. I got you covered. Just go with me. Church, you need to understand something. There's going to be different anointings in your life, and you can't keep flowing in what you used to flow in because you'll never grow. I mean, we get so used to what's there. We don't like change, and we don't like things to be different in our life. But can I tell you, every once in a while, we need a fresh anointing, and we need a fresh brook, and every once in a while, we need some fresh water. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Every once in a while, I need to get in the flow of where the water's going. And let me tell you something, if you get in the right flow, it'll take you right where you need to go. Amen. But now notice this, and also water brings enjoyment. David longed, and he said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Any of y'all ever drank water that tasted so good that years later you could still remember that water? Huh? I'm looking at some of y'all right now going, oh, I've never had that good of water. When I was a kid, I was coming through Millport. They got an artesian spring out there by the lake. And we stopped and got water because that's what you used to do. That's why I used to call it Springville. That was where you could stop and get water in between Birmingham and Gadsden on Highway 11. There were springs there before they closed them up. You could get springs. And we decided we couldn't keep drinking that water because it was bad. We had to start buying bottled water and water that had been treated because we might get sick drinking that water out of them wells. We drunk them when I was a kid. Ain't none of us died yet. Of course, we didn't have to pay for it. It was free. And you know, if you understand, those of you that's never seen one, an artesian well has pressure on it. You don't even have to pump it. It just automatically comes up and runs. And it's cold. And I used to stop there, and I'd go over to Revival, and I'd come down 17 through Millport, and I'd stop and get water, and I'd have guys that call me, man, you ain't going to drink that, are you? I said, yeah, I'm going to drink it. I'd get that water, and they'd be over, you're crazy. And I'd come back with a cup, and it looked like ice in it, and they'd go, that water's that cold? I said, yeah. Well, let me go get some. They go get it. Said, oh, it's got a horrible taste. I said, nah, it's what I drank when I was a kid. So how'd you get off on that? David is in Philistia. He's in bondage. And he's thinking about that well just outside the gate of Bethlehem, where he's drank so many times, and that water is so good. And he said, oh, I would that somebody would go find me that water and bring it to me. Just give me a little taste of that water. I don't know about y'all, but there's been times in my life when spiritually I got so thirsty for a touch of God, because I've had places in my life where I know that I know that I know God lifted me up and poured into me. And because of that, there have been times when I've got on my knees and said, God, oh, I would that you'd take me back to that well that you had me at that time and pour a fresh anointing in me and a fresh touch of your glory into me. And God, you would give me something that would get me back where I used to be with the power and the grace of your love in my life. And I probably could stop there and some of y'all could shout, but I gotta get this last one in. Water cleanses. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. That's why we take baths, to clean ourselves up. Because we get dirty, we can wash it. Well, preacher, what do we do if we're spiritually dirty? Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hallelujah. The shepherd leads me by still water. Every day of your life, you pass a place where you can get a drink of water that will bless you, that will touch you, that will set you on fire. Hallelujah. And you may not understand this, but if you live in that word and you abide in that word, there is a joy that is in your life that you can't have any other way. And if you'll get some of that word and put it in you every day of your life, every day will become a jubilee. Every meal will become a banquet. Every step will be another step closer to the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what goes on in your life, because you're drinking from the fountain that only God can put in your life. And because of that, you've got an anointing in you that will set you on fire. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Every once in a while, no matter who we are, we need to get back to the well and say, oh God, would you give me a drink? Would you take me by that place where the water's pure and the power's real? I'm fixing to close. Sometime today. I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it again. I get it right sooner or later. My wife will remember this. Things were not going good. I was an evangelist. Had been for several years. In the early 80s, I'd seen some great moves of God, and God was doing some great things, and then all of a sudden, things went sour. I had cancellations. Y'all may not understand that, but as an evangelist, that means I had 2 or 3 weeks in a row where I didn't get to preach because somebody canceled on me. What was bad was they'd call me on Saturday night, and it was some dumb excuses. One guy told me his piano player was out of town, so we couldn't have revival. I mean, Lord, you can't have revival with a piano player not in town. He forgot that his wife played the piano, and I knew it. She wasn't out of town. One guy called me and told me they had a virus. And I said, oh, Lord, if you're calling me on Thursday and you got a virus going to be there through Sunday, I'm not coming. I don't want it. Now, that week I did find somewhere to preach on Sunday and got enough money to buy groceries. Past that church, he found out the virus was another evangelist. And they called him. Hello? And then I had the clincher. Dude called me up and told me had a death in his family, and I started crying with him, telling him I was going to pray for him, and then he told me it was his dog. Going to cancel revival because his dog died. Now, I know you can love your dog, but that dog should be more important than my family. He didn't offer to write me a check. He just said, we can't revival. We've had a death in the family. And you know, when I found out it was his dog, I wondered if he had some more I could send on to heaven with him. Let's go kill the rest of them. You can get them all gone at once. Lord. See, y'all wouldn't have thought that way. You wouldn't have admitted it. I was kind of down and out. The next week was camp meeting. Because of my position as state evangelist, I was required to go to camp meeting. It wasn't a choice. So even though I had a preacher call in another state wanting me to come preach for him, I couldn't go preach and make some money. I had to go to camp meeting and spend money. And I got to camp meeting with an attitude. I told the guy in the room with me, I said, fix the gear, y'all, this thing you call full-time ministry. I've had enough. What was wrong with you? I was hungry. I was thirsty. Spiritually, I'd been given out and not taken in. And now, because things wasn't going the way I thought they ought to, I was given in to the pressure. Satan knew that if he could put the right things in front of me, that my raising would make me want to take care of my family. I get to camp meeting. I find out this friend of mine is going around telling people I took a church. And they're booking him for revivals they had me booked for because they think I've took a church. And all of a sudden, I now no longer have anything to do till over in the fall. And I've got guys telling me stuff like, well, look, I'll book you over there. And I'm going, if I don't find something to do between now and then, I ain't going to be here. I actually missed the service on purpose. I stayed at the motel room. I so upset I didn't even want to go to camp meeting. I stayed home and watched the Braves get beat. Y'all remember the early 80s, the Braves and Michael Jackson were a lot alike. They had a glove on one hand for no reason. Glory. Ken Hall, who's preached here, was evangelism director in Louisiana, and he talked to me about coming to Louisiana and run some revivals. And he talked to me about being there on Evangelism Day. I talked to Frieda, and she decided she'd go with me. And I came back through Tuscaloosa to pick her up, and I got there a little early, and I stopped in the mall, and my old boss was there. He no longer worked with a company we worked for. He worked for National Laboratories, a large national company that sells chemicals. They make a thing called Lysol. Industrial strength Lysol is called Osil. It's just Lysol spelled backwards, but it's about three times as strong as Lysol. Sell it in hospitals. He wanted to hire me to go to work for him. He said, man, if you'll come to work with me, I'll give you this amount of money. I'll give you commission. I looked him right in the eye and lied like a dog. I said, I'm not interested. I done spent 3 years' salary because I done counted it up, buddy. I was buying cars and houses. And see, some of y'all look and say, lied? Well, y'all do it. You just don't call it lying. If you don't tell the truth, it's a lie. And there ain't no play about it. Had somebody argue with me this week when I said something about Abraham lying. They said, Abraham didn't lie. If Abraham told Pharaoh that his wife wasn't his wife, he lied. I don't care if it was technical or not technical. It's a lie. I looked at the guy and told him I wasn't interested in the job, and I was done getting it. I finna go to work. I thought this was God's sin. He's opened the door. You know how you can do it. I wasn't going to be no evangelist struggling for finances. I'd go into work selling chemical paper products, going to make me some good money. Preach on weekends, help some little church. I had it worked out in my head. He told me, said, you let me know by Monday. The job's yours if you want it. I went by and picked Frieda up, and we started to Louisiana, and I'm telling her about taking the job. And I said, you ain't never going to have to work again. You never going to have to do nothing. Did this go dead, or did my ears close? Testing 2, 3. Let me get Michael. We going down the road and I'm sitting there. I got it back again. It's going good now. I can hear it. Maybe it was just me. I think it's coming out there. I stepped out where I could hear it. I said, you ain't never going to have to work again. Everything's going to be great. I showed her the job offer. She bounced outside my head. She said, you backslid. Now, most women found out they wasn't ever going to have to worry about working, and the husband was going to be making good money. They'd have been so happy. They wouldn't have cared if he backslid. I got down to the camp meeting. Floyd Lahom was the preacher. I had a suit. Some guy just gave me one of them. Y'all remember Swedish knit suits? You know, they shined. I had a beige one, real thick. You could wear them for years because they wouldn't wear out. Guy gave me one. It's like a $500 suit, and he give it to me. And I was excited. I had it. I hadn't wore it but once or twice, and I had it on that night. And I told her, I said, I don't care if Floyd Hunt pays for me. I'm not falling down. I ain't getting my suit dirty for nobody. I got to the camp meeting, and the dude gets up there preaching on things that abide. Doing a great sermon on the Word and the Spirit, and all of a sudden he stopped and he said, I could be selling Mutual Omaha Insurance, making $150,000 a year, but I had to decide, was I going to serve God or sell out to the world? And I'm back there going, he's reading that paper in my pocket. He stopped and he said, Brother Bailey, stand up. He said, you taught your brothers, your cousins rather, how to play the piano. You play better than all of them. Y'all heard of Jimmy Swaggart, Mickey Gillen, Jerry Lee Lewis. Well, David Beatty was their cousin from Faraday. He took lessons from an older lady, and between her and them, they taught them brothers, them cousins, how to play the piano. And believe me, he can still, 70, 80 years old, can tear a piano up. He said, you've pastored that little church in Baton Rouge, and every time you get it up, the army would move people away, and you'd lose half your congregation. You have to build it back. You stayed there 30 years, averaging 80 and 90. But God blessed him. And he jumped up, and he said, Brother, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't care about Joppa no more. Holy Ghost hit the man, he falls out, and I reached out and grabbed part of him before he hit the floor. He turned and said, Curtis Silcox, the one that's been here priest, you could have been a Rhodes Scholar. You turned it down to be a preacher. You're pastoring a church that time. You ever regret it? He said, not one moment. Holy Ghost hits him, and he just falls out. And I'm thinking, man, he's zeroing in. He done went to both ends of the row. About that time, he stopped, and he said, I want everybody to stand up. He said, I want everybody who wants to get closer to God to come to the altar. And I stood there like all church members. I want nobody to know it was me. I was watching them go up there, and after he got up there, he called everybody to pray, and I went up there like a faithful member praying for folks. God, touch them, me too. God, bless them, me too. And I'm watching and praying and hoping that nobody notices that I'm really trying to get a hold of God. And about that time, a cold chill hit me, and I spun around. Floyd Lahan was right behind me. He got the blue eyes that kind of twinkle. And all of a sudden, he leans down, gets right in my face and said, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? I remember his Bible got about right here. I don't remember much after that. And I come to, my beige suit was brown. I had dirt all over me. Frida stand there crying. She said, I can't quit my job, can I? I said, nope. Not on my schedule. We'll starve. I don't think it was an accident the next day. Brother E.C. Thomas, general overseer of the Church of God, was speaking at the camp meeting, and he got up, and while he was recognizing people in the congregation, he spun around and said, Ken and Frida Stroop, great couple. If I was pastoring, that's the first evangelist I'd invite to my church. Yeah, that may not mean nothing to you, but when a general overseer of the Church of God puts his hand on somebody, the Church of God preachers take notice. Those guys in Louisiana had never heard of me, suddenly realized he's somebody. Brother Thomas knows him. When church was over and they were having the altar service, he walked off the stage, round past everybody, and came to me and Frida and hugged our neck and said, I just thought I'd help you. And as we started walking away, he said, if your schedule's not full, call me. I'll see to it you've got places to preach. God spoke to me. I had preachers in Louisiana walk by, give me the card, and say, whenever you can come, just book me. I tried one guy. I booked him. I started on Wednesday night after Christmas and went through New Year's. Only revival I ever preached in 35 years. But we had church. place called Elysian Fields. I don't know if y'all know where it's at, but I was two blocks out of the French Quarter having church on New Year's Eve night. They sent the cops because they said it was making too much noise. Glory. Amen. We was bugging them over next door while they was trying to party. I came back to Glory Hill, started walking up the hill, and everybody up past, where you been? I've been trying to find you. I need a revival. I need a revival. By the time I got to the sanctuary, I was booked through September of the next year. While I was on that floor, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, where are you going? I said, God, I got no idea. I'm just going. I'm tired of everything. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to throw up my hands. I just don't want to do it anymore. And he said, don't you understand that my call is without repentance? And the further you go in the wrong direction, the further I got to take you to get you back where I want you. He said, don't you realize that wherever you're headed, I'm already there. So you're never going to get away from me. You're never going to get away from my love. You're never going to get away from my calling. And sooner or later, you're going to have to give back in to what I want to do in your life. And if you'll turn around now, I can take you where I want you to go without a lot of change in what's happening in you. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? That year, they told me and my wife we'd never have children. This week, God let our son celebrate his 31st birthday because he was born the next year. My wife was diagnosed with lupus. They told me she might not live but 15 years. 11 months or so later, after God healed her, this little girl came along. And she's 20-something. She's also a smart aleck. Point is, 15 years has come and gone. She's still here. Because I got a God who, when I started following, he took control and said, I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to see to it you're fed. I'm going to see to it you're watered. I'm going to take care of you. From that year of 1983 till I retired from evangelism to become pastor of this church, there was almost three times as many people saved in our ministry as it was in the years prior to that. God opened doors that should have never been opened to this point. I preached in Eastern Europe and Central America and all over the United States in churches I should have never gone to because a God in heaven said, if you'll sell out to me and you'll follow me, I'll lead you beside the still waters. I'll make you to rest in the pleasant places of the world. Some of you tonight need to let God talk to you. Because he's wanting to lead you into some pleasant places where available anymore. And he wants you to drink of a fountain you'd think you could ever get again. But as David, some of us need to fall on our knees and say, I would that somebody would bring me a drink of the water from a well in Bethlehem where a little baby sprang up and brought salvation to a world. It's not an accident. And I believe God's speaking to somebody under the sound of my voice right now because God is ready to take you somewhere and do something in your life you never believed he could do. Stand with me, all of us. God, have your way. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for your love, your mercy, the power of your grace. Holy Spirit of God, have your way. In Jesus' name.